The message tonight's going to be based on scriptures that come from John chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. And let me share those scriptures with you. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha or Bethsaida, which has five porticos or porches. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well. He took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, and what a Sabbath it was. Thank you for these words. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our minds and hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. This is a nice little story. Verses 1 through 9. And actually, in the newer versions of the Bible, there's only 8 scriptures there, or 8 verses there. It's actually, this story is actually one of 7 signs or miracles recorded in John that are indication that Jesus is the Son of Man. As John 20, verse 31 says, the Gospel of John, and you may recall this, was really written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. I'm sure you're familiar with all of the signs or miracles in the Gospel of John. You probably remember the first one, and this is when Jesus changed the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. The second sign was when Jesus healed a nobleman's dying son from a distance. In other words, he didn't go to the dying son. He actually talked with the nobleman, and based on that conversation, Jesus basically said, "Go, he's well." The scripture today tells us of the third sign, the healing of the crippled man. Now, there's a couple of interesting stories, things about this story. First of all, it was a healing done on a Sabbath, and that really ticked off some of the Jews. And then when they were on his case about all of this and questioning this about healing on the Sabbath, then they really got upset when he more or less told them that he was the Son of God. Blasphemy. Another thing that struck me about the story that was kind of strange, it had no what I call a wow response. I mean, the events are pretty amazing when you think about it. Here's this guy, crippled 38 years, since before Jesus was even born. Imagine his physical condition. Muscles so atrophied and shrunken, almost no muscle mass there. Anybody of you that might have been bedridden for 2 weeks, even if you're down with the flu for a week, you get up and you're pretty darn wobbly. Imagine 38 years what you would be like. Anyway, here's this guy, frequent visitor of this healing pool, surrounded by a multitude of sick people. After 38 years of being crippled, he gets up, picks up his mat, and walks. I mean, wow! This is like an evangelist's dream come true. But what really seems strange to me, and why I say there's no wow response, is that none of the others around are amazed. You know, no clamor to be healed also, no, me too, let me next, you know. Instead, they seem to ignore the event and Jesus and the fact that he might be able to heal them. Instead, they sit there focused on the pool. Of course, this may be a point that John wanted to make. Don't we just sit there in our misery, in our broken lives, filled with sin, our hearts empty, seeking to be healed, but determined to do it our way rather than God's way? You know, we may think, maybe if I get more into religion, do more good things, be a better person, get closer to my family, join a church, maybe then I'll be healed. Maybe if I rush to the pool once the water is stirred up, I'll be healed. And all the while, Jesus is standing right there, being ignored, when in truth he is the only way we're going to be healed. Only Jesus is going to heal your soul. There's a lot of good things that you can become involved in, but salvation lies in Jesus and Jesus alone. Another interesting thing about this scripture, depending on which version of the Bible you read, there may be no verse 4. It's kind of strange, and most people that read it, they don't even pay attention. They just read without looking at the numbering. But it seems like the older versions, like the King James Version, included the verse 4, and it read something like this: "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whosoever then first stepped into the water after the water was stirred up was made whole, whatsoever disease he had." Well, with the discovery of earlier manuscripts, they found that there was no verse 4. So apparently in some of the writing, like of the King James Version, somebody added in to clarify that the stirring up of the water and what was supposed to happen. Well, with that piece of information, you can wow all your friends with how biblically scholarly you are. Well, let's go through this little story verse by verse and make some observations. So after this, and this after this was the event, really the second sign, the healing of the nobleman's son in the distance had taken place earlier in the scripture. So this says, after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure which festival it was. There's basically three which the men would have to travel to Jerusalem for once a year. That's Passover, Feast of the Weeks, and Feast of the Tabernacles. And most biblical scholars feel that it was probably the Passover that Jesus was there for. The next verse then reads, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda or Bethzatha, which has five porticos," or what you might call porches. Now, the Sheep Gate is an entry, one of the entries. There were several around Jerusalem. And the sheep were brought in through this gate and then were taken to be sacrificed on the altars in the temple. And shepherds usually brought sheep to the market once a week, and then those sheep were purchased, and they would enter into this gate. And Bethesda, or Bethzatha, means house of mercy. And that's probably very appropriate for the story, because the healing of the crippled man was really an act of pure mercy. Now the next verse reads, "In these lay many invalids," that "in these" is referring to these porches, lame, blind, paralyzed. When you think about it, if you can visualize it, this is a pretty sad scene. Imagine it, all these folks suffering so much, focused at that pool, waiting for the stirring of the water, hoping that maybe they'll be the first one in and be healed. And Jesus is right there. But they don't know him. I guess they didn't know who this was at that time. Verse 4, there is no verse 4 in the newer versions, New Standard Version and New International. Okay. The next verse says, one man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Imagine that. What do you think his physical condition would be like? Muscles all atrophied from lack of use, no strength in them at all. And what about his mental state? After all these years of going there, probably every day he's there waiting for an opportunity, waiting to see if the pool is going to be stirred and whether he can get up to the pool, disappointed when he can't. Does he still have hope? Is he bitter about his situation? How tired is he of living this way? The next verse then reads, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be made well? Wow, what a question. It's almost politically incorrect. Insensitive. The question, in a way, almost seems silly. Why would Jesus ask such a question? And why did Jesus single out this one particular man from all of the others? Well, what do we know? From the scriptures, we see that the man had not called for Jesus or asked for healing. In fact, if you read further on in the scriptures, when the Jews see the man carrying his mat on the Sabbath, and they confront him, and he explains what happened, they said, well, who did this? And he didn't know. So he really didn't know who this was when he was healed. So there doesn't seem to be any reason for Jesus to extend his mercy to this man. There seems to be nothing about the man's faith, his prayers, his good conduct that would merit this merciful act of Jesus. And I think maybe that's the point. The healing of the man was pure mercy, unprovoked grace. Healed not because he deserved it, earned it, etc. It's just like our salvation. Now bear in mind that Jesus knew the man, his suffering, his sins, his thoughts, just like he knows each and every one of us. Every hair on our head, every thought, good or bad, every deed, good or bad, we've ever done. So why does Jesus ask this question? A question, the answer seems so obvious. Well, maybe not so obvious. I've read enough psychology, and I know, and I've talked with therapists and counselors, enough to know that people often stay stuck in a particular situation or continue a certain behavior because they are most comfortable with it. They're getting something out of it. Consequently, it's often easier for them to stay in that situation rather than take the risk for change and losing whatever they're getting from their particular situation or this behavior. So what possibly could this crippled man get from his situation? Well, if he's healed, He'll have to work and provide for himself. He might have a certain sense of security in his illness. And suffering may not be so unpleasant because others do the work and they worry about that person. If he's healed, now he runs the risk that all this is going to change, and it could be scary enough for him not to want to be healed. I think if we do some introspection, we can see that in ourselves. Whatever our situation is, we get comfortable. If I get up and follow Jesus, give up my ways, how scary might that be? Maybe there's another way. Let me stare at the pool a few more years. Carl Sandburg said, there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus that wants to wallow in the mud. Part of me wants to fly like the eagle, but I get used to wallowing in the mud. I think all of us get used to wallowing in the mud and tend to stay there oftentimes. Now, the other reason that Jesus may have asked the question is to find out if the man is really to the point of realizing he can't do it on his own, that he really needs Jesus. And this is important. For us to be healed, we have to confess that we are helpless. We can't do it without Jesus. That we give up our control and give ourselves over to Him. God's healing power cannot let loose until this man, or us, assume responsibility of choosing life and risking the possibility of transformation. If we're content to stay where we are, no matter how miserable we may be, there can be no change, no possibility of healing. The truth is, we have to recognize our own helplessness apart from God. Jesus asks us today, do you want to be healed? Healing can come only on God's terms, not ours. We have to ask ourselves, can we let go of our own fear of change and allow God to make things new? Can we take the risk? Now the next verse, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps ahead of me." Again, I have to say, wow. Even though the man does not directly answer, he says a lot. What are some of the things that he's saying? He's alone. He has no one. How depressing. Have you ever felt like that? I am helpless. And I have no one to put me in the pool. I try, but quite frankly, after 38 years, I don't think I can make it to the pool. So I feel condemned. I know I shouldn't say I can't do it, but I'm thinking it, so I feel condemned further. And then sometimes, I hope all the others might get sicker than me, so I might get to the pool first. How horrible of a thought. So I feel condemned again. I need help, but I have no one. So, sir, don't do this to me. Don't ask. I don't even want to think about my loneliness, my helplessness, my powerlessness, or about faith or hope. I'm tired of losing. My life is empty, sitting here by the pool. I think a lot of people are sitting by the pool today. Some of us may be sitting by the pool. We're empty, lonely, helpless, powerless. We're tired of disappointment. We're tired of trying, yet we can't help but try even though we expect to lose again. So then in the next verse, next two verses, Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." At once the man was made well, took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath, and what a Sabbath it was. In an instant, all the physical handicaps were whisked away, healthy flesh restored on this man as only God can do. His strength was restored. He stood, picked up his mat, and walked away. What faith he just demonstrated, and what a reward he received. This man took the risk and was transformed. He was given a fresh new start in life. So how long do we sit in our misery? How long, how many years have we been in our misery? Often comfortable with our situation. We want to change, but are unwilling to take the risk to get up, clean up our mess, and walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. What is our answer when Jesus asks, "Do you want to be made well?" I hope that you can stand up, pick up your mat, and walk in the light of Jesus. Amen.